Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let us read the word of our God. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. Let us seek our Lord in prayer once more. Please pray with me. Father, help us, Lord, to understand your word. Father, give us faith to believe in all things that we are going to see this tonight. Father, may we treasure all those truths in our hearts and apply all those truths in our lives. Point us to Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, some of you know, I think most of you do not know, that I just graduated from seminary. And my wife, she is a physician, and she is in a medical residence program in a hospital in New York. Actually, she's working right now, sadly. And the reason that we left Brazil to come here to study in the U.S. is preparation. Well, there is this natural understanding that we need to be prepared to pursue our vocation, our calling. And this is a natural thing, isn't it? If you go to a lawyer or a physician or whatever profession that you are seeking, you expect that he or she will be fully prepared to solve your problem, don't you? In the same way, brothers and sisters, we want to be prepared to be good parents. We want our children to be prepared to live their lives. We want our elders and our deacons to be prepared to make God-centered decisions that will glorify God in the church. And we want to be prepared as Christians to live in a way worthy of our calling, as Paul says to the Thessalonians. Brothers and sisters, as we come to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, we see that Jesus Christ also needed to be prepared for his ministry as our mediator. In these five verses, Mark shows us that Christ's baptism and temptation prepared him to be the sympathetic savior that sinners desperately need. In those five verses, Mark shows us that Christ's baptism and temptation prepared him to be the sympathetic savior that you and I, we desperately need. And we are going to see these under two headings. First, Christ's preparation through baptism in verses 9 through 11. And second, Christ's preparation through temptation, verses 12 and 13. Let us see then Christ's preparation through baptism in verses 9 through 11. Please read verse 9 with me again. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. When we read this verse, the first question that we should ask ourselves is, in what days? And Mark answers us in verse 4. Please, look verse 4 with me. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So when John appeared in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. In those days. And he came from Galilee, Nazareth in Galilee, Matthew tells us, to fulfill what the prophets prophesied about him, that he shall be called a Nazarene. So he came, and Mark tells us in verse 9 that he was baptized by John in the Jordan. As we mentioned, John's ministry was calling people from all places to a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sin, verse 4. In other words, he was calling sinners to confess their sins, to repent for their sins, and to be baptized in the Jordan River. John's ministry, brothers and sisters, emphasized the necessity and the need of repentance. And Mark tells us in verse 5 that all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem. So a lot of people were coming to John to be baptized by him. And Jesus came to be baptized by John. Now the question is, why? Why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus does not have sin. Jesus is sinless. Jesus is the God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy One of Israel. So why would Christ come to John to be baptized by him in the Jordan? And the answer is, because by coming, he was identifying himself to us. And this identification is the beginning of Jesus' preparation for his ministry as our mediator. He was identifying himself to us, and this identification was the beginning of his ministry as our mediator. And let me point out three things that Mark is teaching us here in verse 9. First, Mark is telling us that by Jesus coming to John, Jesus is recognizing that the ministry of John the Baptist. Jesus is recognizing that John was indeed that man prophesied by Malachi and Isaiah in the Old Testament. As you can see in verses 2 and 3, John is the one that is the messenger of the Lord that would come ahead of the Messiah. He is the one in verse 3, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness. Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is this one. John the Baptist was sent by God and he has a heavenly authority. That is the first thing. The second thing that Mark tells us here in verse 9 is that Jesus came to be baptized to obey the Father. Well, Matthew tells us in his gospel, in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, that when Jesus came to be baptized, John tried to prevent him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus, answering him, said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus came to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. In righteousness, in the Gospel of Matthew, if you read the Gospel of Matthew, means to obey the will of the Father, means to fulfill all the prophecies about him. Everything that had been told about him in the scriptures. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ comes to be baptized by John and receive the baptism of repentance and forgiveness, yet without sin, in obedience to God's revelation in the scriptures in the Old Testament. As Dr. R.C. Sproul liked to say, Jesus was fully God, fully man, and fully holy. So Jesus is coming to John to profess, in obedience to the Father, to profess something that he doesn't have, but he obeyed. That is the second thing. The third thing that Mark tells us here in verse 9, that we can infer here from verse 9, is that Jesus came to be baptized so that he could be the sympathetic Savior that we desperately need. He came to save sinners, didn't he? He came to save sinners such as me and you. And at that very moment, brothers and sisters, receiving those waters, our Lord was identifying himself with you and with me. At that very moment, Dr. Richard Phillips says, he was saying, yes, I have no sin, but I am here in the place of those who sin. I am taking the place of Israel. I am taking the place of all the elect that have ever lived and that will ever live. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says that at that very moment that Jesus came to be baptized by John, Jesus becomes Savior by standing in the river in whose water penitent Jews had symbolically washed away their sins. He allowed that water, polluted by those sins, to be poured over his perfect head. The water in which the sins of the people had been drained as they had been cleansed, the water of sins. Now Jesus says to us, put that on me. So when we say that Jesus received a baptism of confession and remission of sins, we said that Jesus was identified with sinners, though he was not a sinner. He was identifying himself with us, with our necessity of repentance, with our necessity of forgiveness of sin, with our necessity of being washed, have our sins washed away from us. And brothers and sisters, and Christ is making a huge statement here, isn't he? He's saying, by coming to John to receive this baptism, that without repentance, there is no remission of sin. Because, brothers and sisters, after the fall, as we prayed, after the fall, there is this huge abyss, huge distance between God and us. And the wrath of God is upon all those who sin. However, there is a remedy to such wrath, and we see here in our text, and the remedy is repentance. Repentance. Truly repentance brings true forgiveness of sin. And repentance, brothers and sisters, remember, is a grace. It is a blessing given to us by Jesus Christ. And that is why he comes to submit himself to John's baptism in verse 9. But Mark continues in verse 10 and 11. And here Mark describes one of the most amazing moments in the history of humankind. Please read with me verses 10 and 11. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." Can you imagine this scene? Can you imagine the heavens opening and the Spirit descending like a dove over Jesus? Can you imagine even further? Can you fathom the idea of a voice coming out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom, in you, I am well pleased"? What a scene. What a scene. And we can learn so many things from these verses. As Mark says here, that immediately come out of the water, he saw the heavens opening. And brothers and sisters, the word here translated by opening is the Greek word schisma. And the word literally means torn up from the top to the bottom. Torn up. And it is the same word John Calvin points us. It is the same word used in Mark 15 to describe when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn up. From the torn up from the top to the bottom. It is the same word. And brothers and sisters, if you know your Old Testament, you know that through the prophets, God, the hope of God's people was that one day Jehovah God would open the heavens and would come from heaven and dwell in their midst forever. That was their hope. So can you imagine that at that very moment, these prophecies, they were being fulfilled. And it suits perfectly to our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He is our Emmanuel, God with us. So we see how the hope of the Christians in the Old Testament pointed also to this moment when the heavens would turn open and Jehovah himself would come and we have our Lord Jesus Christ there and he is our Emmanuel, God with us. However, Calvin points us to even further, and I agree with Calvin when he says that this image here opening this word schisma also points us to Mark 15. And here in Jesus' baptism, God is giving us a glimpse what is going to happen on the cross. When the veil that separated God's people from the presence of God would be torn open. And we would have access to our God, to the Father in worship, in prayer. We could sing to him. We could have access to him through Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. But then Mark continues and he says that, "And the Spirit," verse 10, "like a dove descending upon him." And brothers and sisters, let us be clear. Jesus Christ already had the Spirit. He was conceived by the Spirit. He had a Spirit without measure. He was uniquely filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And yet, here we are told that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So, why did the Spirit descend like a dove? Well, there are two other texts in the Old Testament that we have the dove, the figure of the dove. The first one is Noah's Ark story. If you remember, when the rain stopped, Noah sent out a dove to see if the water was gone. And the dove there in that context represented the new creation that God was starting through Noah. Through Noah. And likewise here, when we see the Spirit descending like a dove, it represents the new creation that God is initiating and starting with Jesus Christ. In him, we are new creation. The old has passed. Behold, everything is made new. But it also points us to another text in the Old Testament, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, it is the first suffering servant songs where God promised that he would make the suffering servant of God, the Messiah, Jesus, above all other servants, and he would be anointed with the Holy Spirit to fulfill his mission as our Savior and Mediator. If you read the suffering servant songs in Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah 42. In other words, brothers and sisters, Jesus had the Spirit. Now he has given the anointing of the Spirit for his ministry and for his mission ahead. And again, as Christians, when we are reading the New Testament, we need to have the background of the Old Testament to fully understand some truths. And when we look at the Old Testament, we see that there were two offices in the Old Testament that all those who exercises the office, they were also anointed. It was the kingly office and the priestly office. So all the kings saw David, Solomon, and all the kings after them, they needed to be anointed when they became kings. Also the priests, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, they also needed to be anointed to fulfill their missions as priests. Which means, brothers and sisters, that this moment here was an essential moment to say that Jesus Christ is being anointed to be our King, the perfect King, and the perfect priest for us. To fulfill his mission as our King and our priest. That in that very moment, he has been anointed to fulfill his mission as our King, our perfect King, and our perfect priest. But then Mark continues in verse 12, and he says, "You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased." And there are three things that we can learn from the father's affirmation to the son. First, we learn that Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Son. It's clear to the text. He is the Father's Son, which is a clear reference to Psalm number 2. Second, we learn that Jesus is the beloved of the Father. And the word used here, translated as beloved, is agapao. And this word means an intimate love between two persons. And here, the idea is that the Father is revealing to us that there is this unique relationship that binds the Father and the Son. Jesus is not only the Father's Son, he is the beloved of the Father. Brothers and sisters, as Dr. Joe Beeke says when he's preaching Psalm 2, it is at that very moment that the Father kisses the Son, and then he says, "You are my beloved." In other words, "I love you." That is the fulfillment of Psalm 2 happening here in Mark chapter 1. And then the Father introduces the necessity of the cross, because he says, "In you I am well pleased." He's not only it is the beloved Son of God, the Son that the Father most loves, that pleases the Father to, that the Father will not spare, but delivered up to the cross for us. It is this beloved Son in whom the Father will pour out his wrath in judgment, not because, as we saw, not because he was a sinner, but because he was our representative head on the cross. So on the cross, our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to us, so that we could be pleasing to God, so that we could have access to God again. It is in Christ that we have the access to God. And third, we learn that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, we cannot please God by ourselves, but by our works, by our deeds. However, Jesus is our mediator, as we've been seeing here since verse 9. Jesus is our mediator. So in him, the Father sees us as beloved. He sees, when the Father looks at you and you are in Jesus Christ, the Father sees no spot in you. The Father sees you as his beloved, and he is well pleased with you in Christ. As Bishop J.C. Ryle once wrote, he said, "He beholds us in Christ, clothed in his righteousness and invested with his merit. It is in Christ that we are accepted in the beloved. And when the holy eye of God looks at us, he is well pleased." He sees us, and he says, as Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3, as holy as beloved. What a comfort the words of the fathers to Jesus in his baptism, aren't they? What a comfort to us. And in these two verses, brothers and sisters, we have also an astonished representation of the doctrine of the Trinity. Well, we could say that it's one of the proof texts. If you want to learn more about the Trinity or even argue with a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon about the Trinity, one of the texts that you must come is Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And here we have the Trinity being displayed to us. There is only but one only God, the true and living God. But there are three persons. Three persons in the Godhead. As we see, the Father is pleased to send His Son to die for the elect. The Son comes to die and save us on the cross so that we can have access to the Father again through Him. Remember, Hebrews chapter 10. The Spirit unites us to Christ and applies everything, every blessing purchased by Christ on the cross, conquered by Christ on the cross, and He applies all those blessings to us. You see, all the Trinity being displayed here, which is even an answer to some modalists that we have today, especially in Pentecostal circles, that would say, well, you know, that God, sometimes He reveals Himself as the Father, sometimes He reveals Himself as the Son, sometimes He reveals Himself as the Holy Spirit. You must say, no, here we have all the persons being displayed together. So, brothers and sisters, you may ask now, what would Jesus be my Savior? Why? Why would Jesus be my Savior? Well, brothers and sisters, because you are exactly the type of person that Jesus came for. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to seek sinners such as you and I. You shall name Him Jesus, and He will deliver His people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1:21. Jesus is our sympathetic Savior, our sympathetic mediator who identifies Himself with sinners like us in our necessity of repentance and forgiveness of sin. And all this love makes Christ the perfect mediator and redeemer and Savior that sinners like us need. Doesn't these verses make you look at your Lord and Savior and love Him? Doesn't these verses make you want to sing to Him, to live for Him, to cling at Him, to go to Him, to have a relationship with Him? To know that Jesus Christ, who is the Creator of all things, He was in the beginning, through whom, for whom, everything was created, visible and invisible. And He humiliates Himself by recognizing something that He doesn't have, just to identify with you, to obey the will of the Father, to conquer a salvation, to redeem you. How can you do not love the Savior? How can you not obey this loving Father who sent His only Son to live, to be baptized, to go to the cross, to die for us in our place, so that we can live in newness of life, we can live in union with Him. We can have hope as the world does not have hope, but we have hope because we are in Christ. We know that we have eternal life. So, brothers and sisters, Texts like these should change your heart, should move you to love your Savior, to live for your Savior, to be bold and talk, to go to your family and to your work, and as Moses in that Deuteronomy chapter 6, to talk about this amazing Jesus in the morning, in the afternoon, when you go to sleep, every time. Pray, ask God to have this passion to obey, so that He can enable you to obey Him, even if it means for you to be humiliated as Jesus was. Brothers and sisters, as we move on, we see now in verses 12 and 13, Christ's preparation through temptation. And we have here, before that, please read with me verses 12 and 13. Immediately, the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. And we have here, in Mark's account, a very quick account. Actually, it is, we call this in theology Markan style. Mark, if you read his gospel, is immediately, and this happened, immediately that happened, and immediately. It is really quick. The pace is really fast of the gospel of Mark. That is why I would say that it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. The way that Mark tells us the narrative is just compelling, it's just amazing, it's fascinating. And immediately then, after he's anointed, the Spirit compelled him to go into the wilderness. Jesus is led to the most dangerous meeting with Satan himself. So he was compelled by the Spirit, and he goes to the desert to this horrifying meeting with Satan. And again, we see how Christ humbly obeys the Father. And here, brothers and sisters, we must keep in mind that he doesn't complain, he doesn't murmur. And remember that Christ was fully man. It was not supposed to be easy to Jesus Christ go through temptation, go through 40 days without eating. It was not supposed to be easy. But he went. And Mark shows us that the imminent danger of the place, there were wild beasts, and Satan himself prepared to devour our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both physically, the wild beasts, and spiritually, Satan. And despite everything, despite the dangers ahead, Christ obeys the Father, and he goes to the desert. And if we only had the account of Mark, we wouldn't know the words, that all the details that Mark and Luke they give us. They tell us the words that Jesus used to rebuke Satan, to answer Satan. They tell us more details about what happened in the temptations. For example, that Jesus was tempted for 40 days, but by the end of the 40 days, this temptation became even more difficult. And although Mark does not give us a lot of details, by reading those two verses, we can affirm that Jesus Christ overcame Satan and temptation. And that is Mark's point here, is to say that Jesus Christ was victorious over Satan and temptation. He destroyed Satan here, there. He destroyed Satan's authority at those 40 days and 40 nights in these two little verses here, 12 and 13. We are guaranteed that Jesus Christ overcame the enemy of God's people. the enemy of the sons of God. And brothers and sisters, and there are something that we already need to learn from these truths. It is that when Christ went through temptation, and Christ went to temptation to become the sympathetic Savior that we need, so that He could identify with you when you are tempted. When you are tempted. If you read Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, the author of Hebrews says this, especially in verse 18, "For since He," Jesus, "for since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Christ goes into the wilderness with those wild beasts and Satan so that he would face what you, Christian, will face in your life by the same enemy of God's people. This is how Christ sympathizes with you. He knows what it feels for you to be tempted, to struggle against sin, to listen to the terrible suggestions of the enemy of God's people. He sympathizes with you. He knows what is to suffer. He knows what is to be tempted. That is why you can go to Him in prayer. He went to the desert to know what you feel so that He can help you when you are struggling, when we are being tempted by Satan. Christian, when Satan is tempting you to sin, to transgress the law of God, go to Jesus in prayer. And He will help you to overcome the enemy. Go to the Word of Jesus Christ. Go to the means of grace. And brothers and sisters, Jesus was victorious over Satan, so that sin has no power over you anymore. Sin has no power over you anymore. Pastor Keegan likes to say that in Jesus Christ, sin has no power, has no penalty over us, but we still struggle with the presence of sin. So power, presence, and penalty, PPP. We still face the presence of sin, presence of temptation, but sin has no power over you anymore. So go to Jesus in prayer when you are being tempted. Then we read verse 13. "And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts. And the angels were ministering to him." And when we read this verse, Dr. Richard Phillips, he does a really good job by pointing how Mark is bringing a lot of the Old Testament here and applying to the life of Jesus, showing how Jesus was obedience to the will of the Father. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. So when you read about wilderness and 40, you remember of Israel. Yes, Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. And Christ spent 40 days in the desert because He was the new Israel. And Mark is telling us that where Israel in the wilderness failed and sinned when tempted, Christ in the wilderness succeed when tempted. And thus, brothers and sisters, in Christ, now we can also succeed over temptation. But Mark goes even beyond. And he mentions the wild beasts, and the only place that wild beasts is mentioned other than the account of Jesus' baptism here in Mark is in Genesis. It is in the Garden of Eden when God created all the animals, including the wild beasts. So Mark is pointing us to Adam. And Mark is telling us that Jesus is the new Adam. And where Adam tragically failed. He was tempted by Satan and he fell. Jesus, as the new Adam, when tempted by Satan, he succeeded. And now, in Jesus, you, brothers and sisters, can also succeed from when you are facing temptation. You can also succeed when you are facing temptation. Brothers and sisters, we confess, as the author of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we confess that it was necessary for Christ to be incarnate. This word is really difficult for me. Incarnate. Because without experiencing what you in your flesh and what me in my flesh experience, he could not be our mediator. But he did. He did humiliate himself. He did obey the law. He did perform his task at his best, without sin, without spot. So come to him. Come to him. Love him. Walk with him. Put before him your need daily, because you know that he sympathizes with you in your struggle, in your temptation, in your difficulties. That is the Savior that you have. But we also learn, as Dr. Ferguson points out, we also learn in verse 13, something that we in our Reformed church sometimes we forget to talk about it. And it is that Satan exists. Satan exists. And the Greek word for Satan is the enemy, adversary. And he is the enemy of God's people. He is the enemy of God's people. And brothers and sisters, I would point out, if Satan was audacious enough to tempt Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, wouldn't he be not audacious enough to tempt you and me? Oh, he is. He is. And he tempts. He tempts us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not underestimate your enemy. Do not be afraid also. As Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that the enemy, Satan, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the good news for you tonight, that is in Christ, is that Christ overcame Satan, and in Christ you also can overcome Satan and temptation. As Peter continues by saying that you ought to resist him with your faith in Christ. And after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And that is our hope. That is why Jesus Christ is our sympathetic Savior, the Savior that we desperately need. And we begin our sermon this evening talking about the necessity of preparation. And we saw how Jesus was being prepared through his baptism and temptation to be the sympathetic Savior that you and I desperately need. He was baptized without sin so that you could have forgiveness of sin in him. He was tempted by Satan and overcame temptation so that you could overcome temptation in him. He is our only mediator. And through him, we have a new and living way to enter with confidence and full assurance into the Father's presence. So let us draw near, brothers and sisters. Let us cling to Him. Let us encourage one another to come to Him, to confess our sins, to repent from it, and to live in newness of life. Because Jesus Christ overcame Satan, and sin has no power over you anymore. To Jesus, our sympathetic Savior, who loves us with infinite love, be all the honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, may you apply all these truths we have learned tonight to our lives. Help us to treasure them in our hearts and speak about them to all around us throughout our week. That Jesus is indeed the Savior, the Mediator, that the perfect Savior that we desperately need. He is our Mediator, and it is only through Him that we can approach you in prayer, in worship. When we are being tempted during the week, help us to flee from sin to Jesus in prayer, to flee to His Word, to flee to the company of His people. May we love Him, may we obey Him, may we live a life that glorifies Him in every respect. We pray all these in His most precious name. Amen.